I want you to look again this morning. Notice verse 35 and 36 of this text. Not surprisingly, it mentions one of the single greatest virtues and needs of the human spirit. Cast not away, verse 35, therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. For ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. I want to speak this morning on the subject, the need for patience. The need for patience. We as God's people, obviously we need a lot of things. We need wisdom. As we noted this past Wednesday night, we need strength for the journey. We need protection. We need guidance. We need provision. There are a lot of things that we as God's people need in this life. However, I want us to consider today how often and how urgently the Bible emphasizes the believer's need for patience. Now, patience, as most of you know, is given in Scripture as one of the fruits of the Holy Spirit of God. It is also, in many ways, the last of all the virtues highlighted in Scripture when in Revelation the Bible says, here is the patience of the saints. After the resurrection, when the Lord Jesus told the Apostle Peter to, quote, feed my sheep, that apostle would later obey that command by, in part, writing in 2 Peter chapter 1, add to your temperance patience, and to patience add godliness. The Apostle Peter was a man who learned the importance and the need for patience. In the book of James, the very word patience is mentioned no less than 5 times, beginning with the very strong admonition to, quote, let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, lacking nothing, wanting nothing. In other words, as the saying goes, patience is a virtue, but it is also a key. It is a secret, beloved. It is a powerful weapon and tool in every Christian's life, and so powerful that our Lord Jesus declared in Luke chapter 21 that no matter what the future holds, in that text, context of prophecy that was coming, it holds a lot. But he said this, he said, quote, in patience possess ye your souls. In other words, if you want to have a handle on your life, if you want to have a grasp, a firm grip, if you want your own life and soul to be yours in the hand of God instead of some enemy or trial or circumstance, then here's the secret, here's the key to that strength and that victory. This is the answer for being complete and mature and, quote, lacking nothing in the perfect work of the Spirit of God, the Apostle or James says. In patience, Jesus said, you will possess your soul. And so again, I hope you'll listen very carefully. I want to speak on the subject, the need for patience. Our Father, we pray that you will help us to hear this admonition in your word, repeated so often throughout your word, Father, for those of us who are on this journey, this pilgrimage, the need that we all have, for this wonderful virtue of patience. Speak to our hearts, please, in Jesus' name. Amen. There are, as you can imagine, a lot of famous things that have been said by a lot of famous people on the subject of patience. Benjamin Franklin said, he that can have patience can have what he will. Tolstoy once wrote, the two most powerful warriors in the world are patience and time. Edward Lytton, the English novelist, said, patience is not passive, it is active, it is concentrated strength. George MacDonald wrote, the principal part of faith is patience. Isaac Newton said, every valuable discovery I ever made is owed more to patience than to any other talent. I used to say that patience is something you admire in the driver in the car behind you, but not in the driver in front of you. Amen? It's like the prayer I had to pray once, Lord, give me patience, because if you give me strength, I'm going to whoop that driver who's in front of me. Amen? But there are a lot of things that have been written through the ages by wise and scholarly men on the virtue of patience, but obviously none of them carry the weight and the substance, the truth of what God declares in His Word, including, by the way, as I mentioned a moment ago, the very words of our Lord Jesus, who promised that patience is the means, He said. Patience is the key, and in fact, the method by which a child of God is in possession of his life, even in the absolute worst of circumstances. In Romans chapter 15, Paul declared that whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we, through patience of the Scriptures, might have hope. And then, in the very next verse in Romans 15:5, he says, "Now the God of patience grant you to be like-minded." Now note that carefully. The Heavenly Father is called in Scripture the God of patience. And it is from this God that we are told in promise and in principle that we have need. We have need of patience in our lives if we're to do the will of God. Look at verse 35 again. "Cast not away therefore your confidence, which have great recompense of reward, for ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise." Well, having hopefully been reminded of the power and the glory and the need for patience in a person's life, I want you to consider with me this morning four reasons why we ought to be patient. I'm going to give motivation to myself. Why we ought to be patient as a child of God. In other words, the value and the virtue and the victory of exhibiting patience is undisputed. The Hebrew writer is not exaggerating in this text when he said, "Ye have need of patience if you're ever going to do the will of God." The question is, are you patient? Are you willing to be patient? Do you exercise patience? Have you grown in patience? Knowing the extreme necessity, the holy virtue of being patient as a child of the living God, ask yourself, exactly how patient you try to be? Again, as a means of motivating all of us here, there are four reasons why you and I ought to be patient in all things. And the first one I want you to notice is that, number one, God is patient with you. Notice verse 23. "Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised." In other words, you do something because the one who's gone before you, and the one, in fact, in Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, we like to call the hall of faith. It's a long list of men and women. It's a familiar list. Bible heroes who did good or great things because of their faith. But you know, they also did something else. They almost all failed and needed the patience of God. Verse 7 talks about Noah, whose drunkenness led to a curse. Verse 8, Abraham of Hebrews 11, who rushed Ishmael into the plan of God. Verse 9, Jacob, who lived up to his name as a supplanter and a deceiver. Verse 23, Moses, who smote an Egyptian. Verse 32, there was Gideon and Samson and David. And yes, all of these experienced the patience and the long-suffering of God. And so have you. The Apostle Peter declared that this is the reason why it took so long for the flood to come and destroy the earth. It was the patience and the long-suffering of God to usward. God was waiting for others to come to faith. Do you know why the Lord Jesus didn't come back in 1924? Because God was long-suffering and waited for you to get saved. God is patient. In fact, the word patience in the New Testament is a translation of a compound word. In the Greek, the word is makrothumia. It is a combination of the word makro, long, and thumia, which means temper, which means God is long-tempered. God is long-suffering towards you and towards me. Aren't you glad about that? Reading this week about Peter's denial in light of tonight's communion, going through some of those scriptures. And I noted that three times, as you know, he swore by an oath that he did not know who Christ was. Now, folks, you know that most of us, if we had friends that we had poured ourselves into for 3.5 years, and now we're about to die for his eternal salvation, most of us would say at this point, enough with this man. I've had enough. I mean, in the 1 hour that I needed him the most, he swears by an oath that he doesn't even know me. And that's not all. Because just before that, the Lord Jesus found Peter asleep along with others whom he'd asked to pray for him. At every turn, that man, Peter, was a disappointment, and yet we know God was not finished with Peter or with any of his own. Why? Because God is a patient God. God is a God who is long-suffering, and aren't you glad that he's been impatient with you and me? If you've ever seen the old comic strip BC, remember BC, I think it's, it's like they're like cavemen or whatever, and there's a lightning bolt that comes down from the sky, and it says Z-O-T, Zot, and it barbecues someone on earth. Do you know, we would be zotted all of the time if God were like us. We'd be going around through life, as you know, knowing we're going to make a mistake, because we do, and just walking around, there's Jim Blaylock, won't be long, one of these days, wow, zot. And of course, imagine being Brother Sam, zot, 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 it would be constant. Now that's how we would be, but oh, how patient God has been with us. You know, right after Hebrews chapter 11, God reminds us of why we ought to be patient. Look at it again, familiar words, but it's worth looking at again. Verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. Here it is. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Why? Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. In other words, run with patience by looking at the Prince of Patience. God is patient with us. And ladies and gentlemen, let us remember that whenever we want to be impatient to God, Psalm 37:7 says, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. You say, Pastor, wait patiently for God? Why not? Why can't we wait patiently in and for the will of God, considering the eternal patience that God has always shown toward us? You know, it was often said that the most patient man alive in the 19th century was a man by the name of Dwight L. Moody. Moody was the man who, on his deathbed, made the famous words, "This is no sorrow, this is no fear, this is my coronation day." He had no fear of death. He was possessive of his soul, as Jesus said in Luke. Moody was a man who never lost sight of the patience and the long-suffering that God had always demonstrated toward him. One night, Moody was traveling across Lake Michigan in a boat. A terrible storm developed on that lake, and it started to throw the passengers around, and so cowering in fear, as most of us would have been, some of them started an impromptu sort of ecumenical prayer meeting, and Moody did not join it. And when he was asked why he didn't get on that fear and on that prayer meeting, and Mr. Moody said this, he said, "Well, I have a sister in Chicago, and I have a sister in heaven, and I really don't care which one I see tonight." That is possessing your soul. That, ladies and gentlemen, is being patient in the will of God, regardless of what the will of God is. Why should we be patient? Number one, because God is patient with you. Number two, I want you to notice, is that you are patient with you. Why should you be patient with others and with God and his will? Because you are patient with you. Let me go back to that scene in your mind. That scene in the Gospels where the Lord Jesus tells Peter that he's going to deny him. Do you remember what Peter said? Peter said, "Lord, though all men deny you, I will never deny you ever. I am ready to go with thee both," quote, "into prison and into death." And you know, when I read that earlier, I thought, how could Peter be so self-confident? And maybe you've read it and thought, how could he be so high on himself and so self-confident, blind to his frailties? Well, it's the exact same way that we are. See, Peter was not a patient man at that time. When it came to other people, he was not patient. But he was more than patient with himself. And we all are. Years ago, when I first started doing premarital counseling, I had a little mental exercise that I would do with the couples that came to see me. Since then, I've modified it to the point of basically doing away with it. And I'll tell you why. It didn't work. I used to say, tell me three bad qualities in your wife and then three bad qualities about yourself. I don't ask that question anymore, and not in that context, and I'll tell you why. Because here's how it would always go. The husband would say, three bad qualities about her. Okay, let's see. She's lazy, she's angry, she's a nag. Couldn't wait. In fact, he wanted to keep going. And I'd say, okay, your turn. He'd say three bad qualities about myself. Let me think. And she's going. And he'd say, well, let me think. Okay, number one, I know what it is. I'm too nice. I'm a pushover. Number two, bad thing about myself. I work too hard. I'm a workaholic. Number three, bad thing. I know, I just care too much. That's it. I'm just way too loving. And of course, her eyes have rolled in the back of her head. So have mine. We as human beings know how to be long-suffering with ourselves. Pastor, that was an awesome sermon. I hope they were all listening. We know how to be patient with ourselves because our flesh is long-suffering with our faults and frailties. If somebody else spouts off, they're rude and they're obnoxious. But if we do it, we're just taking a stand. We cannot but speak the things which we believe and know. If someone else, you know, changes lanes really fast to make an exit, that person is an idiot. But we never say that to ourselves. We never say, did you see what I just did? Who taught me how to drive? I'm an idiot. We never do that. Because we're patient with ourselves. You know, Jesus said to love your neighbor as yourself. One of the reasons to be patient with others is that you are patient with you. I can tell you that the single number one problem in marriage relationships is selfishness. And oftentimes it is exhibited in zero patience and tolerance for the other, but all kinds of patience and tolerance for yourself. Remember the old story of a man pushing a shopping cart? He had a screaming, bellowing little toddler boy in the cart and all through the store. While the boy was screaming, this gentleman was saying, Albert, don't do this. Don't get excited. Albert, don't scream. Don't scream. Just six more aisles to go, Albert. Don't yell. Albert, stay calm. Just two more aisles to go. The baby just cried all the louder, and the dad just kept repeating, come on, Albert, don't cry. Calm down. Albert, it's going to be okay. Finally, this lady who had seen the whole thing said, sir, I want to compliment you on how patient you are with little Albert. And the man looked at her and said, lady, I am Albert. I've been there before. And it is true, we can be very patient with ourselves. And it is true that the greatest problem in relationships is this selfishness of zero tolerance for others, but all kinds of patience for ourselves. Hard on them, easy on ourselves. It brings us to the third reason this morning to be patient. Number one, God is patient with you. Number two, you are patient with you. And then number three, others are patient with you and have been. Verse 24, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another. And so much the more as you see the day approaching. The writer even mentions an occasion when he says in verse 34, look at it, for ye had compassion of me in my bonds. Let me ask you a question. Does it ever occur to you how many times throughout your life that somebody had to show you, demonstrate to you all kinds of patience? I mean, literally, because you were impulsive or annoying or obnoxious or demanding or hurtful or selfish or insistent, or forgetful, how many times have people invested patience in you? You know, some time ago, my mom sent me a whole file of things that she had been saving through the years that were, you know, personal to her, including a bunch of handwritten letters that I sent from college my freshman and sophomore year in the 1970s, and it was fascinating to read what I wrote to them and what I wrote to my unsaved dad at the time. But, you know, the thing that struck me about so many of them was what a poor mouther I was when I was in college. I read it and it was embarrassing. Dear Dad, I would have bought you a card, but I have no money. And I had to actually borrow the stamp to mail this. Love you, Jimmy. Dear Mom, it was a pathetic display of the obvious, trying to beg for money. Almost every letter, my Mother's Day card, I made it. It was It was a whole diatribe. I was a sandbagger. I was trying to get money out of my parents. And the more I read, the madder I got to my old self. And I thought, there's an example of others showing patience to me in the past, and I didn't even know it. Brother Remo gave me a tape from years and years ago. I preached a sermon in my 20s, my young 20s, Community Baptist Church. Cassette tape, so I plugged it in and listened to it. Rah, 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 you people! I didn't even know those people, and I was not feeding the sheep. I was fleecing the sheep. And I thought, man, those people had some patience toward me. I'm glad when I wrote those letters to my parents, I was 18, 19 years of age. But since then, you know what? There have been other issues with other people. Where people have had to be patient with me, I know that is true. True, we can all be a pain in the neck, and so it is with you. So how can you not be patient with others when others have long been patient with you? I remind you that our Lord told a parable. Jesus told a parable about a man who had received a truckload of patience from his master, but refused to offer even a thimbleful to his servant. Do you remember what Jesus called that man? He said, "O thou wicked servant." And then he said, his master delivered him to the tormentors. In other words, when others are patient with us, and they are, God sort of expects us to do the same. "But she didn't speak to me, Pastor." Yeah, and you know what? You didn't speak to me once. Paul said in Colossians 3:12, Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness and longsuffering, forbearing one another. It brings us to a fourth motivation for patience in our lives. We said, number one, God is patient with you. He has been. He is right now, and he will be. Number two, you are patient with you. You have been, you are now, and you will be. Number three, others are patient with you. Number four, I want you to notice, God is patient with others. Look at verse 16, would you? "This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord, I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more." Now, I want you to hear this very carefully. I want you to go back in your mind again to Peter. The Apostle Peter, the Bible says, by the way, in disobedience to the Lord, when he told them to go, he took out his sword, and I will applaud his bravery, but he took off Malchus's ear, probably going for his head. So now he has an ear missing. The Bible says that Peter watched the Lord Jesus do something that he wouldn't have done. The Lord Jesus reached forth and he healed his enemy. He healed that man's ear. You know, it's interesting to me to realize that the healing of that man's ear, Malchus, was the last such miracle that our Lord performed in his earthly ministry. And you know what? It's significant because it saved the Apostle Peter an entire lifetime worth of trouble and shame, not to mention arrest, prosecution, and jail. Because it's kind of hard for the Sanhedrin to indict Peter for a crime when the victim has a perfectly good ear. On the other side of the coin, it would be kind of hard for Peter to preach at Pentecost with power and effectiveness. When there's a guy in the audience with an infected hole in his head, right? Peter says, "God's not willing that any should perish. Jesus of Nazareth went about doing good." And Malchus, you know, says, "Oh, yeah, sure, Peter. What do you call this? You hacked off my ear, Apostle Zorro or whatever." So that for the rest of his life, Peter had a living example of the patience of God for other people. Every time you write off your neighbor, every time you write off a family member, and every time you cut off that person at work or at school, you ought to be convicted that God has not cut them off. That God is patient toward all men, and God's not done with them. God, who, by the way, is holier than we are, more righteous than we are, exhibits long suffering to those around us. You know, when I read Jesus' seven letters to the seven churches in Revelation, I'm struck with a lot of things, but I have to tell you, I marvel at how patient Christ is with the worst, even the worst of those seven churches. When you read how our Lord describes those churches, you know what? We wouldn't have darkened the doors of those churches. We would have drop-kicked them out of our fellowship a long time ago. Same with the church at Corinth. Paul sent to them three epistles that we know of. These, the tongue-abusing and backbiting, communion-desecrating, false doctrine-tolerating carnal church, we would have voted them out. But God was patient with them. Years ago, we used to have our men's prayer meeting in my old office in the old building on Center Street at 6:57, not 7. We had it at 6:57. One morning after that prayer meeting was over, standing outside was an elderly man. And he asked if he could talk with us, and a couple of the men stayed behind. He was apparently homeless. He wanted some help, he said, so he came into our office. Unfortunately, he used a lot of swear words, and I asked him to stop a couple times. He was very disrespectful to me in my office. And I'll confess that about halfway through, I was getting a little angry. When he left, Brother Kuzo said, Frank Kuzo said, Pastor, I don't know how you do it. You know, Frank's an Italian. I know people. Hey, just give me the word. He said, I don't know how you do it. He said, I would have tossed him out on his ear. And I said, I almost did. I said, but think about it, Brother Frank. I said, God put up with that man for 70 years. I can put up with him for 17 minutes, right? I didn't tell Frank that I wanted to belt the old man, but I really did. But you know, it is true that God, as our example, is patient with others. Why can we not be patient as well? For ye have need of patience. Jesus said, it is in your patience ye possess your souls. But Pastor, do you know what he did? Or do you know what she said? Do you know how long I've waited? Do you know how bad things are getting? Remember this. Verse 36. For you have need of patience that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. Verse 37. For yet a little while, and he that shall come, and will not tarry. Be patient with God. Be patient with others. Be patient with your circumstances. Foes, friends, family, faith, the Father. Because it is in your patience that you possess your souls. Some of you here this morning, God has been patient with you. God has been long-suffering to you and waiting for you to accept His Son for salvation. Verse 29 says, the sore punishment comes to those who have trodden underfoot the Son of God and counted the blood of the covenant as nothing. Verse 31 says this, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And it is. You do not want to fall in the hands of a living God, having spent your life rejecting God's Son in the face of His long-suffering and patience towards you. Our Heavenly Father, thank You for Your long-suffering toward us. We're not willing that any should perish. Thank You, Father, for Your patience with us since we've come to Christ in our walk and in our growth. May that simply constrain us, Lord, to serve You more, to love You more, and to show others patience and long-suffering as well. We'll give You the praise, Father, for the fruit in our lives that remains because of it. For these who have asked for prayer, draw them to You, please, in Jesus' precious name. Amen and amen. Glad you're saved. Amen. Amen. Greet our visitors in fellowship. See you tonight.